Praise God. Are you guys happy to be here? Man, I love Sundays. When I think about Sundays, I get so excited because all over the world, literally billions of people are coming into church, praising God, receiving healing, salvation, and deliverance, receiving words for direction and comfort. And Sunday is, the worst day for the devil, right? Because all over the place, from literally 24 hours, there's services happening, there's church happening, from Korea to Germany to the United States, whether it be in Los Angeles or Tokyo, we are seeing the name of Jesus glorified, we're seeing the Holy Spirit poured out, and we're seeing His kingdom come and His will done. Amen? Come on, can you guys believe with me this morning that God is going to do something? How many of you have faith for a word of God today? Come on, just raise your hand if you have faith this morning for a word from the Lord. Come on, amen. Also, I just want to ask you guys, if it is your first time or maybe your second time with us, just raise your hand. I want to see. Hey, come on, welcome to Maranatha. Welcome, we love you guys. I have friends here all the way from the United States, which is such a gift to me. I went to Bible college with Adam and his newly wed wife, and so they're here, and we're really excited to have them. I just love you guys so much. Come on. I really love this church. I love this Maranatha family. I love that I have to constantly turn around to see everybody because Jesus is at the center. Amen. And I feel like I have really such a word for us this morning and for our house. And you know, I probably made this joke last time I preached, but I'll say it again because it covers me, okay? So normally you have pastors, and they're there to comfort the afflicted, okay? I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And the evangelist comes to afflict the comfortable, okay? So if you're here and you're a little bit too comfortable, I want to invite you to some uncomfortability today. Is that okay? Just raise your hand if that's okay for you to get a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, I see all your hands, so you can't be mad at me later, okay? No, but we're going to have an amazing time. Let's just pray and enter into the Word of God. Jesus, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your Word that is a sword that cuts deep through bone and marrow, that is truth, that is life, that is bread. Thank you, God, for giving us your precious word. Thank you, Father, for giving us your precious Son. And thank you, Jesus, for making a way for the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of us. We honor your presence this morning. We really love you. And this morning, Lord, we declare together that our hearts are open to receive. We're ready for you. We're ready to be changed. We're ready to be marked. We're ready to be transformed. We're ready to be anointed. And we're ready to be sent to proclaim this precious gospel to the ends of the earth. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation? Yeah? This is from Romans 1:16. And Paul is declaring that this precious gospel, the announcement that Jesus has conquered death and sin, it is the literal power of God for us to be saved. And if you don't know the gospel, I will just take a few moments to tell you the good news. The good news is that God loved you and I so much that he decided to offer his only Son to be killed, to be beaten, to be betrayed, and to be raised from the dead so that we could have life and that he could have a relationship with us. You know, we were separated from God in the Garden of Eden because of sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is humanity saying, my will be done, not your will be done. And in the garden, Adam and Eve, they said, okay, we want our way. We want to be like God. We want to be equal with God. And then there was another garden many years later. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, not only became a man. Think about how crazy this is. Jesus, the divine Son of God, he took on flesh, humbled himself to be born of a woman. This is wild. And then we stop there sometimes. It would be crazy already if Jesus himself, the Son of God, the literal divine Son of God who is carrying in his blood divinity itself, became man. But Jesus went one step further, and he actually became sin. Think about that. The Christ, the anointed one, the one whose name is above every name, the one that glory and honor and power was given to since the beginning. He himself became human and then became sin for us so that we might have life. And Jesus becoming sin, crucified sin, so that humanity would be dead to sin and alive to God through his blood. Hallelujah. That's the good news. You no longer have to wander in darkness. You no longer have to be separated from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You no longer have to be called orphans or separated from God because Jesus made a way for you. Come on, that's something to celebrate. Let us announce the good news. Amen. Jesus Christ became a man and then took on sin, becoming its sin, and then killed death with her own weapons. Isn't that wild? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus killed death with her own wages, with her own weapons, with her own consequences. I love in the Bible when it says, Jesus took captivity captive. Isn't this cool? Imagine, he put in chains bondage, right? He transgressed sin. He killed death. This is the ultimate mic drop. Am I right? Jesus Christ, right? He wounded wounds. He struck the whip, right? Everybody, you know, the whip struck the back of Jesus so that we would be freed from it ourselves. Amen. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And it demands a response. Right? Because once you hear this good news, you have to make a decision. Am I going to decide to be with Christ or to continue to be with sin? Jesus says, you cannot be a slave to two masters, for you will serve one and deny the other. So who will be your master today? The good news is that Jesus is the best master. He's the best king. He's the best father. He's the best God. He's the best savior. He's the best teacher. He is perfect in all of his ways, and he will never leave you. He will never betray you. He will always be with you forever. This is our God. And he's the exact opposite of all earthly kings and dominions and authorities. You know, the Bible talks about in Samuel, whenever the Israelites are wanting a king, they said, give us a king like the other nations. And God speaks to Samuel and says, but if you do that, those kings are going to require your sons for war. They're going to take your daughters to serve in the palace. They're going to demand a tax, and they're going to demand a lot of things. They're going to build a whole house, and it's going to cost the people a lot. And the heart of God the whole time was, I want to be your king. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Because earthly kingship says, I will take your sons and your daughters, and they will give their lives for me. But heavenly kingship says, I, the King of glory, will give my life for your sons and your daughters. He's the best king. He's the best God. There is no one like him. This is Jesus. This is the gospel. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never made that decision, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today. And I know this is a little bit unorthodox, okay? Normally, we're doing an altar call at the end of the service, but I got to make sure before we get to our text that we've all had the opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to respond to you. Are you guys okay? Is this okay? This is the good news. And when you say yes to Jesus, the cool thing is that he not only became sin and died for you, but he said, it's better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you. This is amazing. You see, the love story of the Bible is so incredible. God made a garden so he could be in fellowship with us, but we sinned and were separated. Then God chose a people. But he said, oh, that wasn't enough. He chose Abraham. He said, I'll make a people out of you. Then he said, no, it's not enough. It's not close enough. It's not near enough to the love that I really desire. So then he spoke to Moses and he said, make me a tent that I can dwell, that I can meet with the people. He appeared on the mountain and the people said, sorry, we're not coming up there. It's too scary. So he says, okay, I'll come down. I'll dwell in the tent. Here, make it exactly like this. But then Jesus said, it's not enough. They're not close enough to them. I'm not near enough to their heart. So he said, I'll make a nation. And they will be mine and I will be theirs. And they said, no, give us a king. So he said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. But that king will carry the seed of the king. And then years and years later, he said, it's not enough. It's not enough. Can you hear the love cry of God? Can you hear him saying, I want to be so close? So then he sends his own son, his flesh and blood, to be here with us. Hallelujah. And then he said, you know what? It's not enough. Because Jesus couldn't be everywhere on the earth whenever he was here. But isn't it amazing that the God who is everywhere chose to be somewhere? So Jesus becomes sin and dies and raises from the dead. Hallelujah! The keys of sin and death have been stolen from Hades. And it's crazy because God says it's not enough. And the Holy Spirit pipes up and he says, wait, I'll go. And I can dwell in all of them. Through now what Jesus did, I can actually live on the inside of them. This is amazing. And this is where we live right now. Because Jesus made a way. The God of the universe, his very spirit, I like to say, the fullness of heaven's resources. Paul writes in Ephesians, the fullness of heaven's resources literally live and decided to make their home in our hearts. How wild is that? But that's not the end of the love story. Because when Jesus was here, we talked about it last time I preached, it was a betrothal. When Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, he was making a proposal for a bride. And one day, we will be united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that will be the moment where he says, okay, now we're truly one. We're truly one with him. That's why when Jesus talks about marriage, he says, don't you know that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, for the two shall become one. And that's what we're in training for right now. And I just want us to close our eyes really quickly. Wherever you are, if you've never made a decision to make Jesus really the savior of your life, to forgive your sins, to be clean so that the Holy Spirit can dwell on the inside of you. Right at the beginning, right here at the beginning of the message, we're not going to wait another moment. If you know you've got sin in your life, if you know you're far away from God, today, right now, the Bible says, is the moment of salvation. Everyone's eyes are closed. And if that's you and you say, I'm coming back to Jesus today, or I'm coming for the first time, I just want you to raise your hand. Come on, thank you. Amen. I see those hands. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. We're all family here. We're all just messed up humans. We're all just beggars who found bread. Now, I want us all to pray this prayer together. Just say after me, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I give you my heart. Wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. Heal my heart. And be my very best friend. I believe that you're the Son of God. And that you paid the price for my salvation. Write my name in your book of life. I want to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. If you raised your hand just now and you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to meet you afterwards, and I would love to meet you and pray together with you, okay? We will have a little gift for you. I think we have little Bibles to start your journey in the family of God. Is this okay? You guys okay? Okay, that was my intro, so now we're going to get to the text. So we're going to be in Galatians 6, where we already read this morning. And I really believe that I have a message, not only for this church, but I feel like for our whole generation. Because there's been this stream of thought in the body of Christ where Jesus is like a holy heavenly vending machine. You can just type in the number or ask him what you want or submit a request to him and he will just pop out blessings for you to take and use. And the thing that's twisted about it is Jesus desires to give you the abundant life. He desires to give you, yes, prosperity, abundance, wealth, health. He wants you to be blessed because if you're going to be his representative, he doesn't want you dressing like you're not a king. Hello. And I'm not saying you should just go out and buy a bunch of expensive clothes. I'm saying, are you wearing him? Are you that close to Jesus, that you actually are putting him on? The Bible says that he clothes us with garments of salvation. Do you know the word salvation in Hebrew is this word Yeshua? Does it sound familiar? It's the name of Jesus. Imagine Jesus walking into your town and somebody's running to you and saying, hey, salvation just walked in. That's what the Jews would have heard. Oh, salvation, he's here in Galilee. Oh, salvation, he's talking to the woman at the well. Yeah, salvation, he's come, and it's crazy because all the sick are not sick anymore. Oh, salvation is here. The people that didn't have food now. The woman who was bleeding, it stopped. The boy who was crippled, he's running. The man with the withered hands, salvation has healed him. And today, I want us to look at one of the greatest men in all of history. For me, he's the greatest man in human history besides Jesus. His name is Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. And I was reading this the other day, and I was so struck by this verse. It's from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. You see, Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, is addressing the people of the Galatian church who are trying to put more religion on the new believers. The Gentiles are coming in and the Jews are saying, yeah, Jesus paid it all, except you have to also become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the laws. You have to go through all of the old rituals. You still have to sacrifice. You still have to all this stuff. And they're unwinding all of the things that Jesus fulfilled. And Paul is saying, even Peter has been caught in this, right? So this is the context for the whole book. This is also the book where we get the fruits of the Spirit. And it's really important that we know that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because our works are no longer producing fruits, but actually the fruits is coming from the intimate relationship of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you guys with me? And so then Paul is writing this, and I love this. Let's read together in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Wow. And this is the part I want to highlight. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This passage is blowing my mind. For real. I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. And this is my only boast. And if anyone had something to boast about, it would have been Paul. He writes about it. He was like the Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, many people, if they had to guess, they probably would have guessed that Paul would have been the Messiah. He had 6 PhDs. Think about this. He was born a Roman citizen in the capital of culture in Tarsus as a Jew and studied under one of the greatest Bible teachers of all of human history. He could have boasted in a lot, right? And in each of his letters, it's crazy because whether it's about his mind or his intellect or his body or his stature or his speech or any of that stuff, he basically says, I don't boast in any of that. I don't choose to know anything except the cross, except for Christ and him crucified. Isn't it kind of like the same with us? Are you guys boasting about how much God has blessed you? You know, it's so funny because this happened to me literally yesterday. Can I be real with you guys? Let's be real. I love an authentic church. I'll be real with you if you'll be real with me. I was studying this passage yesterday again. And I was sending a text to a friend of mine who cuts hair. And I was saying, hey, I want to get a haircut for tomorrow because I'm preaching. And after I sent the text, I was like, why did I have to tell him that I was preaching? And I was like, man, I was kind of boasting. That's wild. Why did I say that? I just needed a haircut. I didn't need him to know that I was preaching. I didn't need him to give me any special treatment. I didn't need him to rush through because I'm a man of God. Nonsense. But we do that all the time. And it's so toxic. It just opens the door for the enemy. Okay? I've been real with you guys. Now, can you think about for your own life, why are you boasting in that stuff? Even subtly. You know, I didn't come to him and say, I'm so great. I'm such a good preacher. I'm so anointed. Look, you need to help me, blah, blah, blah. No. But it was subtle. And Paul says here, he says, God forbid. He's praying. He's asking God to forbid him. He's asking the literal Lord of the universe to seal his mouth shut and not boast about anything except for the cross. And you know where he got this? From Jesus. Is there any other man in human history that was truly crucified to the world and the world was truly crucified to him? Let's look at it. Philippians 2. We're going to read some scripture today. I hope that's okay with you guys. Are you guys with me? How are you feeling? Are you uncomfortable yet? We're getting there. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 5 until verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those on heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Do you see it? Verse 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus crucified to the world. He became nothing. He became obedient to the cross. He became sin itself because he was willing to pay the price and be humiliated on a cross, lifted up for all the world to see. And don't get it wrong. He was beaten bloody until you wouldn't even recognize him. And he was naked, completely shamed. They tore his beard for fun. He asked for water and they gave him vinegar. His clothes were ripped up and divided, and he did nothing wrong. And even while he's on the cross, he's being mocked by someone who deserved to die. The robber, the thief on the cross next to him. Why don't you save yourself if you're really the Son of God? He's crucified to the world. And then Jesus models what it looks like to have the world crucified to him. Because the greatest reverse in human history was that the one who suffered as a slave, as a sinner, as a debt payer, as a transgressor, he was highly exalted, and God gave him the name above every name, and that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, and he will be lifted up because he's the Lord of glory. What does that look like? He's completely separated from the world. The world is now crucified to him. There's nothing in him that desires anything from the world. In the garden, when Jesus said, "If it is possible, Father, take this cup away from me, but your will be done, not mine." In that moment, Jesus had the world crucified to him. Can you see it? Can you see it? So can we bring it into our world? We've looked at Paul, we've looked at Jesus, and I think it's very easy for us to disconnect from Jesus and disconnect from Paul because, you know, Jesus was literally the Son of God, and Paul was like his greatest dude. How can I relate to that? Well, let's read a little bit about the disciples. In John 18, let's actually go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, two of Jesus' closest friends, Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at it. Two of Christ's closest friends, they're missing the point so horribly, it's actually almost funny. Mark chapter 10, James and John are coming to Jesus. Jesus is talking about a lot of stuff. He's done so many miracles. He says, just before this, Anyone who leaves their house and brothers and mothers and lands for my sake will be rewarded 100-fold in this life with persecution. And then James and John come to him in verse 35. Let's read it. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow. Bold. Bold question. And he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, this is the most ignorant statement in the whole Bible. "We are able." Hold on. That this scripture is getting me hot and bothered. Take this off. "We are able." What foolishness. But you think it's about James and John. How many times have you said that? "Yeah, I can do it. No problem." Boasting. But they don't understand that Jesus is literally talking about the cup of the cross, the cup of suffering, the pain of sin and death. He's modeling for them how they actually achieve glory. There is glory for us. There is glorification. But we live in a generation that wants glorification without resurrection, resurrection without death, and death without crucifixion, and crucifixion without saying, "I will take up my cross and follow you." Yeah, there's going to be no place for me to sleep. There's going to be no way for me to bury those that I love. I have to follow Jesus. And if I turn back, I'm not even worthy of him. This is what Jesus says. Anyone putting their hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of Jesus. Scary passage. So in 39, we keep going. They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said, "Well, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism," speaking of his death, "that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And then, ready for this, the 10 heard it. They began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Whoa. I want to highlight something here. James and John are going after glory before they've been crucified, before their desires have been defeated, before they've really chosen the path of the cross. And the other 10 are displeased with them. But you know what's interesting to me is that they all heard about it. And I think that it exposed in the disciples the lie that they were all secretly believing. "But we've walked with Jesus. We've been here since the beginning. We were there at every miracle when he multiplied the fish and the bread, whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead. He sent us out. He gave us his name. We were casting out demons, healing the sick. By our hands, many miracles happened." And then it's not so long after that where they all realize that nobody could decide who would actually sit on the throne next to Jesus except the Father in heaven. That Judas says, "So maybe I won't get my payout. So let me cash in right now. Let me betray Jesus and get all that he's worth, because I'm probably not going to be guaranteed a seat of honor." Because he knew he was stealing. He was stealing from the money bag. He was a thief. And it's crazy because he had access to all of Jesus' finances. And Jesus knew and didn't even stop him from stealing. And he still traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Think about how crazy that is. I'm sorry to tell you, but you're doing the same thing. Are you so much better than Judas? You have access to all things. You have access to the fullness. You have literally the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And yet you come before the Lord, and instead of praying selfless prayers, instead of saying, God, would you heal my land? God, would you send revival on my nation? God, would you? You say, God, can you help me with this? My head hurts, which is fine. God can heal your head. But if God answered every prayer that you prayed in the last week, how many people would be saved? How many miracles would have happened? And Jesus, with this one statement, knowing that the 12 would all, ready? All of them would leave him in his darkest hour. Every single one of them. Not only Judas, not only Peter, not one of them would be with him to the end. He says all of this, and by his mercy, actually, exposes their selfishness and their pride so that he can restore them. You don't believe me? Let's look at Philippians 3. Paul is telling us exactly what has happened. What are they doing? They're choosing to reject the cross. They want glorification without resurrection, resurrection without crucifixion, crucifixion without death. They skip the steps, the pathway of the cross, the only way that we can truly have life. And in Philippians 3, Paul talks about those who avoid the cross. Chapter 3, verse 19. Let's actually start with verse 18. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What? Whose end is destruction. Ready for this? Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who have set their mind on earthly things. And he's teaching here the Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I've come to you today with a question. Who is your God? Is it your belly? Do you know what that means? Your fleshly desires are the thing that's feeding you rather than the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the deception of humanity is that all of the things that your earthly belly desires will somehow satisfy you. And it's the greatest lie. And it's not new. It's the same one since Genesis. Yeah, take the fruit. You won't die. You'll be like God. Did God really say? Did he really say that it was bad for you? Why did he say that? Don't you think you know better? And I really believe in a generation whose God is not their belly. I really believe that Maranatha Church, that our generation, that this lifetime, we will actually see a submitted generation that says, you know what? I tried the world and it still left me wanting. It still left me empty. If there's ever been a generation in human history that can say they tried everything and it all left them broken, is it not ours? We have had access to more sin and more pleasures, and more earthly things than any other generation in human history. You can get on your phone, and you can have lust right in front of you. You can get to anywhere. You can literally leave your parents' house, and somehow you can still survive. You can go and get a job, and you can sell your body for money, and you can sell your life, and you can be wicked beyond redemption. Our generation, is it not us that have tasted the worst atrocities? And you know what? We're even numb to them. You can look on your phone every 3.5 seconds and see another person dying and see another crime being committed and see another injustice and see another statistic and see another burning and see another killing and see another beheading and many other things horrible and wicked, and we don't even flinch. This is something that we never talk about. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy how desensitized we are to evil. And I think it's the enemy's plan, because it desensitizes us also to good. And the enemy's plan for our generation is the same plan he had since Genesis. He wants to numb us so that we're not sensitive. Desensitized robot that can't decide between what's right and what's wrong, between what's male and female, right? Between what's love and lust, between what's truth and lie, between what's light and dark. You're a robot. And God didn't make you a robot. He made you in his image. And he gave you the gift to choose to love him. And the enemy is trying to take it from you and convince you that you're only flesh suits that are driven by your fleshly, earthly desires. And selfishness is okay because it's all about you. And I don't feel good and I have a headache and I don't want to go to this, or I don't want to do that, or I don't want to keep this job. The boss is a little bit mean. Are you kidding me? I believe in a generation. I believe there's people in this very room that are going to be like Paul. And even though there was a prophecy that said, don't go there, don't go to that city, you're going to die. We will bound your hands. And whoever's belt is this, this is an axe. They said, whoever owns this belt, it was Paul's belt, they will die in the next city that they go to. And Paul says, don't break my heart. I'm not afraid to die because my God is not my belly. I have a God. And his belly was pierced so that I could be free. The world is truly crucified to me. He answered the intimidation of the world, and he said, that's not going to hold me. That's not going to sway me. That's not going to turn my decisions, because my hands are not spread open to receive some type of glory. My hands are spread from the left to the right, nailed to a cross. And that world that you're tempting me with, the pleasures of life, it's also crucified to me. And you know what? It sounds like a heavy message. You might be thinking, Zach, this is really heavy. I don't know how I can do this. But that's part of the deception. The deception of our generation is that if you live, you will live. But Jesus says, if you die, you will live. And through that death, you'll actually become free to all of the world's pleasures and temptations and the things that bind you. Let's be honest. Do you say you're saved? If I asked you, hey, are you saved? I'm not asking people this anymore. Honestly, I don't ask people that anymore because everybody's saved. You know, we're in a team of evangelists, and the first time we meet people, we come up and like, hey, have you ever heard that Jesus loves you? Yeah, I heard Jesus loves me. Do you have a relationship with God? Yeah, I have a relationship with God. Really? Have you been saved? Yeah, I've been saved. Okay, does Christ our Savior dwell on the inside of you? Can you look me in the eye and tell me with all honesty that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, actually makes his habitation in you? And most of the time they're like, no, definitely not. Which is really sad. Because we use this word saved or salvation as if it means, yes, all of the above are true. But it's not. What are they saved from? Are they saved from a bondage of pornography? Are they saved from the bondage of lying? Are they saved from the bondage that the world tempts them with? Are they saved from treasures of this world? Are they saved from any of that stuff? And the answer is no. Do you want to know? Let's just be honest, guys. And I'm here with you, okay? I'm with you. I'm not against you. I'm part of the generation too. And I'm desperately believing, and I won't be shaken, that the mark of a holy, spirit-filled life is nothing more than holiness. Hello? He's not the compromised spirit. He's not the 75% of the way spirit of God. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm telling you, if you have recognized Jesus as your Savior, if you believe in his blood, and you've said, I want the Holy Spirit in me, you actually, really, I'm telling you, you actually have the power to live out a holy life. You actually can lay down sin. You can actually say, no, I won't yell at my parents. No, I won't hit that person. No, I won't respond in violence. No, I won't look at what I shouldn't look at. Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And you know what? That's been crucified to me. Addiction has been crucified to me. Complaining has been crucified to me. Worry has been crucified to me. I'm not depressed because that's been crucified on the cross. Is it really crucified for you? Is it really? Yana, can you join me? Is it really crucified the whole world to you? Can you really say, okay, I have the Christ dwelling on the inside of me? And guys, I'm not here, again, I'm not here to shame you. I'm with you. But can we stop believing that our coffee headaches will be healed and start believing that the living Christ will actually dwell on the inside of us? You know, we were asking for healing and God to fix things that we caused ourselves. If your body is dependent on something, if it's dependent on caffeine, if it's dependent on pornography, if it's dependent on drugs, if it's dependent on food, hello, you're not saved from it. Your God is your belly. Is your time given to him? Or are you slave to it? Is your heart given to him? Or do you give it away to other people? There's a whole lot of I's in our language. A whole lot of me. Oh, do you know you're going to marry that person? Well, I feel like it. I feel like they meet my needs. Did the bride of Christ meet his needs? No. We were his enemies. And we could not even comprehend love. 1 John says it. We could not even comprehend love except that he loved us first. Well, I just feel like this diet will fix my problems or this job. You know, our generation, we will go through more careers than any other generation in history combined. You know, the average career of everyone else for all of human history was between 1 and 2 careers. That means from 18 to 22 years old, everyone was like, I'm going to be a carpenter until I die. And you're 27 and you've worked in 7 industries. And I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Maybe God is using that in a cool way, but I'm saying that it reveals something. Our generation needs a reality check, because we're going from church to church, from community to community, from city to city, from family to family, from relationship to relationship, from sin to sin, and then from salvation to salvation, and we're missing it. Jesus wants to be everything to you, and you keep saying he'll work with what you give him. And a lot of you, your God is your belly. And that's why God's not giving you what you're praying for. Did you ever think about that? Because God is a good shepherd. He will refuse to answer some of your prayers because your prayers are not rooted in the answer. And he doesn't want to be an a la carte God. You get the whole thing or nothing. He's teaching you. Are you just here for my gifts? Or are you here for the gift? Do you want to seek my face? Or are you satisfied with my hand? Do you want to know my ways? Or you just want to have some cool miracles happen every once in a while? The sad part is that many of us will choose that. will be okay with getting the benefits of God rather than getting Jesus himself. And the deception of the world is that when you get Jesus, when you really get him, he comes with every benefit. But can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with that baptism? Jesus is using language of death. He's saying, if you will be baptized in my death, you will be raised into my life. And if you will be raised into the life that I have, you will be able to stand before the judge. And he will look at you as if sin has never existed in your life. Because you're clothed with salvation. You're clothed with Yeshua. You're clothed with the King of glory. He says, I can't see your sin. I can only see my son. And if you're clothed in Yeshua, there's an abundant life for you. We just read it in Philippians. You will be lifted high and glorified, not because you're worth something, but because you are one with the only one. You have been made unified completely with the one who has been dignified, glorified, sanctified, and justified. He is all in all. So Zach, how can I do this? How can I really do what you're talking about? This is the part that's tough for us. Because our friend Paul, he describes what it's like to have the world crucified to him and him to the world. I'll just read this to you in 2 Corinthians, verse 23 to 29. And I want to set this up like this. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't bear any marks of him in your body, I would really question if you truly are. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With for greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangerous, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? For the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. Are you crucified to the world? I'm sorry that you believed this fake version of Christianity, that you signed the dotted line and you're then a millionaire. And everything would be okay. I don't see that in the Bible. Every single one of Jesus' followers died a death pretty similar to his. That was why they were called his followers. And I'm not here to glorify or romanticize martyrdom or death or beatings. I'm not here to tell you should go out and search for it. The disciples didn't go searching for it. But I heard a preacher say, do you know why they persecute believers of Christ? Do you know why they're trying to kill Christians? You know, Christians are the most persecuted, most killed people group in human history, and it's not even close. There are more Christians being martyred today, every single year, than all of history combined. Standing. It's the only time where we read that Jesus stood up. Will Jesus stand up for you when you give your life, if you stand up for him. And this is the good news, is that when you give your life, and maybe you do have some of these marks in your body, maybe you do bear some of those things, maybe you have lost friends, maybe you have lost family, maybe you have been spit at, maybe you have been arrested. I've been living in Germany for 2 years. I've been detained by the police 5 times for preaching the gospel. Hello? You think persecution is only in some country in Asia or Africa or communist China? It's knocking at your door, Germany. And I'm actually kind of glad. Whoa, Zach, you're glad? Yeah. Because every time the church was pressed like this and tested with the test of martyrdom, the salvation of that nation exploded. And the early church passed the test of martyrdom. They couldn't kill the disciples. And the reason they were trying was because they are still trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus lives in you. So you're now the enemy. Because the Savior that is risen, they can't find his body because he's not here. But they see his followers and they say, you say he lives on the inside of you? Crucify him! Crucify them! They're still saying it. What a privilege. What an honor for us to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. This is what the disciples were saying. Joy in our sufferings. It's a privilege to lay our life down. It is a joy to be crucified to the world. You know why? Because if you're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to you, it has no hold on you. And the only way the world will have no hold on you is if you have everything held on to Jesus. Because he's the only one that made it out. He's the only one that raised from the dead. He's the only one that was sinless, stainless. He's the only one that will receive glory and honor. And if you cling to him, hallelujah, you will be raised. And no power, no tyranny, no dictatorship, no evil of this world or the age to come will be able to hold you in bondage. Because you're free. Can't you see it? On the other side of saying, not my will, but your will be done, is a freedom from every system of the world, every bondage, every weight, everything that tries to hold you down. Don't believe me? Test it out. This is the gospel, where I can walk outside and preach the gospel straight to an atheist or a Satanist, and if they stone me to death, my blood somehow becomes a seed that now cries out from the ground, and God uses it for salvation. Is this not what Jesus did? His blood cried out from the ground, and the whole world was saved through it. And we're still talking about it today.